Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2013. And yes, time marches on, and we're all that much closer to the kingdom, but we don't realize how far the kingdom has yet to come. And part of the reason is that we don't know how far God is going to let the world progress in its technological advancements. And we don't know how everything is going to finally come together. We know the parts that have to be there at the end, but we don't know how it's going to arrive at that point. So this is why the most important thing to understand is not when will Jesus return. The most important thing is to make sure that we will be there when he returns. And that's why we have the Sabbath and the Holy Days, God's continuous education plan in the school of eternal life. And that's why we're here. God is doing something with us and through us and to us that is profound and important. And as you know, for all the holy days, we always begin in Leviticus 23. Now, the word of God, Jesus said, is like a seed. And a seed is that which is for whatever plant or tree or vegetable or whatever may be. The same thing applies to animals and to human beings. And when you look at the seed, you don't know what it will produce. You don't know what it will become. But with us as human beings, the Word of God is like a seed. And the Old Testament is like a seed, and the New Testament is the growth of that seed into the meaning and understanding for what the Sabbath is and the holy days are. This is why we always begin here, so that we can understand and know the Word of God and understand what God wants and never forget and never be slack and never be letting up, but always to be diligent in applying ourselves in the ways of God and in our love and obedience to God and Jesus Christ. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, now today, that is the church. We are the church, every single one of us. And we can also like every single one of us unto a seed as well. Because we don't know yet what it will be when we are raised from the dead. But how are we going to grow? So let's apply all of these things according to the Word of God. Concerning the appointed feasts of God, and these are the appointed times, and every major thing that God does is based upon the appointed times and the holy days. In between, we have the weekly Sabbath. So we can come to God and we can learn, we can grow, we can overcome, our lives can be changed. And that's what conversion is all about. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. But first, we need to remind ourselves that the Sabbath day is that which sanctifies the Passover and the holy days. Now, we just had the Passover tonight, much to be observed last night. Now, today, we are going to look at parallel how the Israelites came out of Egypt, and their biggest problem was they were removed from the environment. But as we will see, the environment of Egypt was not removed from within. So let's go forward here. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. God owns them, they belong to him. He originated them. They don't belong to the Jews, they don't belong to the church. They belong to God. And everyone who's going to be in obedience and loving God is going to be keeping them. Then he gives a command, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. And when it's a holy convocation, always remember this. It is not just getting together with people, with brethren. That is good. That is fine. And wherever that is possible, we need to do that. However, the holy convocation is God the Father and Jesus Christ within us, and we individually worshiping God. Now, when that is done, and that is taken care of, and as we will see with the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the first holy day, then everything else is all that much better. So he says, you shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Then verse 4 starts the framework of the Passover and the holy days. These are the appointed feast of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. Now who appoints the seasons? God does. That's why he's given us the calculated Hebrew calendar. In the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, it is the Lord's Passover. We've already had that. In the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days, and you must put it outside of your home. Now, those are the physical things, but we're going to learn today what are the spiritual things. And he says, the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's today. You shall not do any servile work therein. You can do whatever's necessary for the preparing of food for having a feast. And the Lord spoke to Moses, yes, verse 8 now, but you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days. Now that's for the priest what they were to offer. We will see in just a minute what we are to offer. Because when we come before God in these holy convocations, we are to bring an offering and we are to acknowledge that every single thing we have comes from God. We have nothing of ourselves. God has given everything. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 16. And you know the scriptures here, so I won't belabor the point. But let's just ask ourselves the question as we go through. What are the greatest blessings of God? Are the greatest blessings of God the material things? Or are they the spiritual thing? The spiritual thing. Much greater than gold, fine gold, because it leads to eternal life. And so that's what we need to consider as well. Not only the physical, which God gives, but the spiritual, which is more important. So when we come together, we're told here in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is now in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, obviously, the daily sacrifices were for those at the temple or the tabernacle, as you read Numbers 28 and 29. And there were the daily sacrifices that were given. So these are offerings that we bring of the substance that God has given to us. Every man shall give as he is able. Now you see, that's a different offering from the fire offering that God commanded. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So we need to count those blessings. Now, let's not only count the blessings physically and spiritually, but let's also understand the principle too. because here we have an example of in time of trouble. And that's what they had when they were building the second temple. So let's come to Haggai, the first chapter. Here's a great lesson for us to learn. And yes, there are things that we have to do above and beyond. And we look for God's blessing spiritually and physically. Now here they came back out of the Babylonian captivity, and they were set to build the temple. But just like everything else that God has commanded, there are people who do not follow through and do what is necessary. And even in difficult times, they start looking out for themselves alone. So God said here, verse 3, now let's come to verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, speak, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your finished houses, and this house, and this my house, lay waste? You know, we're not just to come before God on the Sabbath day, because the greatest spiritual work in our lives is not done on the Sabbath day. It's done during the week. So he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is what we need to do every day. Consider our ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, and you are not filled with drink. You dress, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. That's a good description of inflation. And that's pretty much what we're confronted with today. Many people, instead of helping do the things that's necessary to build up their spiritual character, do the things to build up other people's spiritual character, to do the things that God wants us to do. And remember, when we're talking about the temple here, we now are a temple of God with the Holy Spirit within us. And so now God is working much more directly and more closely connected to us and through us and with us. So we need to realize what we need to be doing so that we can develop the greatest spiritual character possible, and that's the whole reason for it. Yes, there's the aspect that we have of tithes and offerings. That is true, and that fits in with it. Because, you see, tithes and offerings by themselves, without the spiritual intent, really do not fulfill the purpose of what God wants. That's why he tells us in Deuteronomy 16 that we are to give according as we have been blessed. So we need to consider that. So God says, get busy, as it were. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, build this house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now remember what Paul said, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And whatever we do, we should do the things that glorify the Lord. So there are many spiritual parallels here for us to learn. Verse 9, you look for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, then I blew on it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house which is waste, and you each man runs to his own house. All right. Spiritual parallel. Are we developing the spiritual character that we need? And that's the whole reason for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God wants us to grow and develop, and we have all the tools. We have them before us. We have them in plenteous supply, if we could put it that way. We have peace. We have the time. And so we need to consider what we are doing. that are we about our Father's business to build the spiritual character within? So that's the whole thing we need to understand concerning the days of unleavened bread. Just like a person can bring a big offering, like Jesus said, of the rich men who brought theirs and put it in the treasury at the temple, but the widow came along and put in her two mites, and Jesus said she's given more than they all. So it's not just a physical thing. It's what is in the heart and what is in the mind and the attitude and things behind it. That's what's important, because you see, everything, as we're going to see today, everything that is contrary to God's way within our lives, beginning within, represent the leaven of self and sin, and yes, in some cases, even Satan the devil. So we'll take an offering, relying on God's blessing, relying on God's promise, and you know that we serve the brethren with this, and everything we do, we use it to preach the gospel, to serve the brethren, to proclaim the word of God, and to help you grow in grace and knowledge. So at this time, we will pause and we will take up an offering. Sorry for the long pause there. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And here in the New Testament is a direct command to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Because in the New Testament, leaven is a type of sin during the days of unleavened bread. So Paul says, verse 7, because people were looking to the outside rather than the inside. And so this is what we need to understand. Now, this is what we need to realize, what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. What is inside? Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And you know the story of the immorality that was in the midst of the church there. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. We're going to see that's not just the leaven of bread, but the leaven that's within, the leaven of sin. That you may become a new lump, be changed and converted, even as you are unleavened, because they put the leaven out of their homes. But it is true. If you put the leaven out of your homes, and you're very scrupulous about it, but if you are not busy putting the leaven out of your lives, then you've only changed the exterior. You haven't changed the interior. Now, here's the whole basis for it. Christ died for our sins. Through his shed blood, we are forgiven. So Paul reminds them, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And we've covered that. What a great and awesome sacrifice that really is, was, and is. Notice verse 8. For this reason, here's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So it's telling us the old leaven physically, and neither or nor the leaven of malice and wickedness which is in here, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. because that's where it all begins. Let's come back here to Jeremiah 17. Let's see how, let's come to Matthew 23. Let's see how Jesus emphasized this to the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, yes, they were scrupulous in doing all the things necessary to appear righteous to men. But notice what Jesus told them. He said, because they did these things, Matthew 23, let's pick it up here in verse 24. See, unless you have the spiritual insight and the Spirit of God, it's just like Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees. He says, blind guides who filter out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may also become clean. See, God wants a pure heart, a clean heart, a right attitude, led by the Spirit of truth which you have within you to do so. He continues and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of the bones of the dead and of all uncleanness. Likewise, you outwardly appear to men to be righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, how does that come about? See, that's why religion is a substitute for the way of God. God's way is a way of life. And in the New Testament, it is a way of living and a way of conversion so that we are changed on the inside. And then the outside then does not present a problem. The outside will be clean as well. Now let's come to Jeremiah 17. All right? This is quite a chapter. There are quite a few things in here for us to understand and for us to realize. See, because once we know the Word of God, God holds us responsible for it. We are to act upon it. We are to live by it. We are to do it, you see? And not only that, those under the old covenant never had the Holy Spirit within them. Now, those of us who have repented and been baptized, we need to constantly be growing in grace and knowledge. But here is what happened to those Jews. Here is what happened to them. Now, notice verse 1. Here's what happens with a little leaven and how it works. Verse 1, when it grows to the full, remember what God told Abraham about the land he was going to give him, that the sin of the Amorites had not yet come to the full? Well, here's a description of the sin coming to the full with Judah, and a very prophecy of the Jews and the scribes and Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking. Verse 1, the sin of Judah is engraved with a pen of iron, practiced it, engraved it, made it part of their character, and with a point of a diamond it is carved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altar. Isn't that something? Now, this is why Jesus told them, you've got to change the inside. Because you can make it look good on the outside. See? And God doesn't want that. Notice what he says here. When men trust in men and trust in their devices and place these devices as a standard of behavior than the laws and commandments of God and the Spirit of God, which they did. They had their traditions which rejected God's way. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to the church, verse 5. Because how many people still idolize a man who is long dead? Now, did the apostles idolize anyone but Jesus Christ, who is not an idol? No, they did not. But too many people say, if thus and such a man didn't say it, well, then, that's not true. Well, the answer is, that man was never Jesus Christ. So if you trust in him, notice what it says here in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Notice what will happen. Now, I want you to think about this down through the history of the church. I want you to think about this in two ways. One, physical people in the world. Two, those who've been in the church but made a man an idol instead of worshiping God the Father in Jesus Christ. For he shall be like a scrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited. And you stop and think, where are all the thousands that used to gather for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What did they ever learn? Were they really converted? Were their hearts changed? Only God knows. The only thing we can do is look at the fruits of what has happened to their lives. And many of them are like this, out in a spiritual desert. Notice verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Now that's what we're to be like, see. Trusting in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Hoping in the salvation that they have granted. Overcoming and changing daily, not letting the sin within take us down, but praying every day, overcoming every day, and cleansing our hearts and minds every day to get the leaven within out. That's what conversion is all about, and that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Psalm, the first chapter. It sends out its roots by the river and shall not fear when heat comes. See, water is likened to the Holy Spirit that is taken inward in the plant and it grows and remains green. Well, just like us. We drink in of the Holy Spirit of God. We drink in of the Word of God. We have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ so that we can be changed within, regardless of how devastating the sins have been in the past. Now notice, but its foliage shall be green. He is not worried in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Now compared to that. And we still have to fight this, verse 9, don't we? And we're going to see that one of the greatest men in the Bible had his great sins. Let's read it here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of people say, well, you know my heart. Now they may mean it in a right way. But the truth is, no one knows any human heart other than God. That's why he's called the heart-knowing God. So notice what God says that he does. And he's doing this with us. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to each one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Now, let's see that this is New Testament doctrine. Yes. Even revelation doctrine. Yes. Even doctrine of the churches and how God views the churches. So let's come to Revelation, the second chapter, and let's see what Jesus said, especially after giving the correction that he gave to Pergamos and Thyatira. And what was the trouble with those churches? They weren't changing within, and they were accepting the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, the doctrines of Satan, the doctrines of Jezebel. And God had to correct them severely, but notice what he says here. He says, all right, now let's pick it up here in verse 21, when he said to the Thyatirans and their false doctrines with Jezebel, he said, and I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. Remember, God always gives us a space of repentance. But that doesn't mean that God is not aware if correction does not come instantly. But notice what he said he would do after that space of repentance. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And where do works come from? From the inside. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking. All the churches. So we all better sit up and pay attention very carefully to this, that I am he who searches the reins and hearts. He wants to know what is inside. Do you really love me? Do you really obey me? Will you really follow me, even in difficult time, even when it's hard sledding? You know, just like those there in the book of Haggai. They thought, oh, well, we'll take care of ourselves, and then we'll tend to the Lord's business afterwards. That's completely backwards. You tend to the Lord's business first, and then you tend to yours. Because if you tend to yours, and you don't have the blessing of God with you, then how are you going to succeed in your business? But if you tend to the Lord's business first, then he will bless you in your business, all right? Because notice, I am he who searches the reins and the hearts, and I, Jesus Christ, will give to each of you according to your works. But this I say, and to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many do not have this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not cast upon you any other burden, but hold fast that which you have till I come. The one who overcomes and keeps my works to the end. Now think about that. We are to have the works of God. We are to have the works motivated by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, overcoming sin within, not being led by our own ways, not seeking our own devices, not seeking our own means, but always the ways of God. So he says, if you do that, I will give you authority over the nations. All right. Now let's come back here to Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. Let's see something very interesting here. Because all the way through the book of Jeremiah, God gave the children of Judah, Jerusalem, and the people there opportunity to repent, opportunity to change, opportunity to come out from underneath the things that they have done and the curses that were coming because of sin. And just like us, we're living in a nation that is going down, 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 deeper into sin, deeper into sin. And whenever that happens, when people look for measurements of conduct, and they look to how bad the world is, and then look and see, well, they're much better than the world, they kind of think, well, I'm safe. Maybe not. All right, let's come to Jeremiah. Let's pick it up here in Jeremiah 3 and verse 22. Let's see what God says. This applies to unleavened bread for us today. What does God tell us? If you're out there doing your own thing, return to me. If you have forgotten me and things haven't been going well, return to me. Verse 22, God says through Jeremiah to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, return, O backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the high hills, from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So that's the way we need to go spiritually within the church, correct? Yes, indeed. Now as we read these things, remember where we started. The word of God in the Old Testament is like a seed and it grows. When we read these things, let's apply them to ourselves just like we did in Revelation 2 and apply it spiritually to what we need to do, because God wants us in his kingdom, but it's not going to start with the adjustments of outward behavior alone. It has to be finished with the inward change and conversion within, getting the leaven of sin out from within. Now they confessed their sins, verse 24. The shameful thing has eaten up the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and that is coming to this nation. Shame is coming upon us. Punishment from God is coming upon us. And our confusion covers us. And isn't that the same thing with the church? Could you not say this of the church? Has that not happened to the churches of God? Yes, it has. Where is the repentance? Where is the change? Where is the confession of sin? Where is the yielding to God? Where is the righteous indignation within? Yes, indeed. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Are we not to obey the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament? What did Jesus say? The one who hears these words that I'm bringing, I will like and will practice them. I will liken him to a man who built his house upon the rock. And that rock was Christ, correct? Yes. And the floods came, the rains came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. But the one who hears these sayings of mine and does not practice them, I will liken to a foolish man who built his house upon the ground. And the floods came and the rains came and the wind beat upon the house, and great was the fall of that house. Exactly the same thing here, you see. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1, God says this. Not only does he say this to his people Israel today, but he says it to his people, his church today. Look at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and what do you see? You see problems and difficulties, don't you? Yes, indeed. What does he say? He says, repent. Well, what do you do when you repent? Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed. And swear, as the Lord lives. Now, this is what it has to be within every one of us. Is God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in us? Is he dwelling in you? Is he dwelling within the church? And is this not the spiritual work that he is performing? And what is the goal of that spiritual work? To present us perfect to God the Father. Notice, as the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. So there's the same solution. See? Now let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be back. And when we come back, we're going to look at the patriarch Job. And let's see why he had to go through what he went through to be converted.